you arrived a little bit later and you're wondering kind of where the kids are, we've dismissed them earlier just because they're going to come up earlier. So if you're kind of age 3 to grade 6 and you're looking around for your friends, they're all downstairs. So Dylan, if you want to take your kids downstairs, that would be great. That's not awkward. I thought there was more. And then when Dylan comes back up, we'll clap for him as he kind of Last week, we spoke around God's good creation and that he has created all things good with a specific purpose in mind, where he creates this world and he says that we as human beings, we will have this desire to walk and be in relationship with our Creator and know him and long for his presence and be comfortable in his presence and experience the joy of walking with him on an ongoing basis. He created us that we would walk in relationship with each other, that we would get along and love each other regardless of background, regardless of color, regardless of all of our standings, that we as human beings would have this beautiful tapestry of love and mercy and acceptance and just beautiful perfection all the time, from husbands to wives and wives to husbands and sons to daughters and brothers and sisters and uncles, and just all of our relationships, that we would experience these things perfectly. He created us to live in such a world that we would be caretakers of the world, that we would view creation as this giant garden that we are to watch over and take care of versus plunder and take from it. He created us to experience a comfortableness in our own skin that is beautiful, that we would look in the mirror and can be completely satisfied with its reflection, that we would be okay with all that we are, knowing that we have been created in the image of God, and that is just a beautiful thing. But regardless that this is God's intention, this was his purpose, we opted to walk away from God's good design. And what I find so fascinating is that when you kind of get into the creation story, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, God kind of looks at his creation and says, "This is good. This is good," which begs the question, good for whom? Good for whom? Because it's not necessarily good for God, because God does not need his creation to be good for him to be good. He's good regardless of the creation. So when he declares that this is good, it's good for you and me. This is where God created us. This is his design. This is where we as human beings would flourish. This is where we would live and move and breathe and have our very being and experience this perfect life forever and always. But we know that that's not life. We know that's not real. We know that's a nightmare to some of us to think that that's a possibility, but it's like this haunting dream that's not my life at all. I find it uncomfortable to be around people, in particular certain people. I find I'd sooner not be in their presence at all. And we can go through how sin has ruined all of God's design and intention. But what I find so fascinating is that as we enter this time of year, the Christmas carols that we routinely sing, that you know verse 1, part of verse 2, and nothing of 3 and 4, I'm the same way. Like, we sing our face off for the first verse of O Holy Night, and then we get in the same, like, what song is this? Like, we're just unfamiliar with it at all. But in all of the Christmas carols that we sing, it speaks of this reality of sin at work in the world. In Joy to the World, there's lyrics that talk of sin and error pining, talks about how there is an oppression that falls over the created world. Talks about this curse that finds itself and shows itself in all kinds of spaces. In O Holy Night, it speaks of oppression, that there's this thing at work in the world that makes life difficult. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen speaks of Satan's power and how it has led us all astray. The scriptures tell us over and over and over again that on our own, because of sin, I have no ability to live my life according to God's design, what he intended for me, what he purposed for me. And because of this reality in my life, and I know in your life, life is frustrating. Life turns out to be everything that we thought it wouldn't be, as when we were like 6 and we had like the picket fences and golden retrievers if you're into dogs and all those kinds of things. And as we grow older, we're like, this isn't at all what I thought was going to happen. This isn't at all how I scripted my story when I was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. Instead, life has become very difficult. Life is frustrating, and we're gasping at straws. We're looking for breaks. We're looking for something that allows us to at least have moments where we would experience life. This really does set the stage for the great news of Christmas Day. Dana, in a few moments, is going to lead us in a couple Christmas songs, a couple Christmas carols, and they are of a different stripe. You're going to think, man, this guy, his Christmas morning must be awesome at his house. Well, it is, because I understand how dark the world is. I understand what's at play in the world, which makes the good news of Christmas that much better. If there is nothing to be saved from, Jesus is irrelevant to you. If there's something profoundly wrong in this world, Jesus is incredibly important to you, to me. We're going to sing some songs of lament this morning that captures this darkness that Jesus stepped into 2,000 years ago. Let's sing together.
They forget that we're all terminal. Forget that we've got people we love dying of cancer under blinking, twinkly lights by these radios that just keep spinning all these Christmas tunes, out of tune to the howl of our pain. Over this year when Boko Haram stole our girls and ISIS wielded its bloody knife at our world and we were Rama, weeping for our children killed out in the streets.
The fight for human rights, the fear of disease, lives are being snuffed and stolen. Typhoons, airstrikes, open fire, our neighborhoods are turning into war zones. Our world, like the very ground beneath us, is trembling with fear.
And racism and death and hate.
And us women, us who are terminal, us in the Walmart aisles, us who are the lowest, who have lost our flock, lost our way, lost our hope.
Weeping for our children and the doubters and ragers and the distancers.
The black ones and the white ones and the ones turning ashen gray with a deadening cynicism that the CNN news cycle can't ever reverse.
How in the world can a weary world rejoice?
Can a weary world rejoice? This might be a different way into the Christmas season for most of you, but I want to say this to you if I can. Well, I'm going to, so here we go. There isn't a better way into the Christmas season than through the lens by which we really find ourselves. In a world that is broken, in a world that has incredible strife, in a world that mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. This is the best way into the Christmas season. To complete our season, our sermon series on doctrine, and as we kind of morph into a series on Advent, we are going to shift and talk about, yes, God creates and creates with a purpose and had a design in mind as part of the work of God, and now it shifts into the other kind of work that God does, which is that God redeems and that God saves, that God has acted in such a way that he has created a space for people to be free from the power of sin in their own life, in their own heart. He has created a space for forgiveness to be offered to people who are sinners, which is all of us. We all come to the table with layers of brokenness, layers of sin that rob us from all that God had in mind for us. We have a God who creates a space for restoration for people who are just absolutely broken. And way back woven in the Old Testament narrative, there were prophets that whispered of this day that was coming. We hear words like, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Which begs the question, Is there really a day coming where God will break the power of evil that's at work, that's so obvious in this world? Or other words from Isaiah, another prophet that lived hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, where he writes, "The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Which begs another question. Is there really a day coming where God will restore peace back to his world, back to his earth? And the answer for these questions is a resounding yes, and it really sets the stage for why Christmas matters so much. We're going to roll part two of this video.
"We were not given a son who tried to have the government be upon his shoulder. We were given a prince of peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
This savior, whose arrival had no celebrity,
no red carpet, no reality show, no paparazzi.
Just Mary and Joseph and manger animals and stars to lead wise men to this baby.
Don't ever forget it. Dragon slayers can arrive looking like small beginnings. So yeah, set up your nativities with our God in his infancy. Our shepherds and our angels and our wise men chasing stardust. But don't forget that our nativity scene seen a horde of Herod soldiers and Rachel weeping for a lost and wounded and hurting and dying. But don't forget, this isn't a story about sleigh bells jing, jing, jingling. Christmas is the beginning of the story where death itself gets killed. Merry Christmas in its original language means all oppression is dead. Merry Christmas. Take that hopelessness. Take that misery. Take that despair. Because Merry Christmas is an insurrection and a resurrection.
Because at Christmas, this Jesus is not just a baby. He is the radical revolutionary who came to do the saving, who spoke uncomfortable truth to the narrow-minded religious,
who turned over tables for justice,
who used his voice to speak for children, orphans, widows, who became freedom for the oppressed.
Yes, he wanted us to know peace so badly that he sacrificed himself
so we could realize we are not us versus them.
We are us with him. He is Emmanuel, who is God with us, saving us from us, so we can be rebirthed, revived, remade, reborn. God is with us. God is for us.
God
forgives us, redeems us, accepts us. God enfolds us. God emboldens us. God is with us, and God stays with us.
Us who want to walk in love and serve like him, fight against injustice and poverty with him.
Let's do what we hear the angels singing. Glory in the highest runs down to meet the lowest.
Let every heart prepare him room.
He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found.
His law is love and his gospel is peace.
In excelsis Deo, let us sing.
For love, for peace.
For goodwill, for all humanity.
Let us extend our hands, lift our voices until our lives shout out loud, Merry Christmas.
Elmira's here this morning. I love the story of Christmas. And a few moments ago, we sang this song of lament where the lyric asked, "How long till your voice speaks clearly? How long before your voice speaks clearly? How long before your arms of love envelop?" The song lyric begged, "Lord, have mercy on us." The song that Dana sang before that spoke of how hate is a strong song that mocks the voice of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And on Christmas Day, this is the day where God's voice has spoken the clearest. This is the day where God says to his world and all that would pay attention, "I am going to, through my son, take back what is mine." Christmas is the day when God, through his son, joins us in the struggle to lead us out of it. Christmas is the day where God, through his son, begins to make right what went wrong so many years ago. And for anyone who would listen, provide a way out. Jesus enters the world and he gently invites us to follow him. And what is interesting about Jesus' invitation, wherever you read it, particularly in Matthew's gospel, it's often directly connected to our life's lament. Where he enters the world and he says, "Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you exhausted from the kind of life that you have created for yourself?" And when he says, "Are you tired of this?" he is essentially saying, "Are you tired of you? Are you tired of you running after all that you have run after only to come to the same place over and over and over again?" When he says, "Are you weary?" he's saying, How many more idols are you going to run after thinking that in this thing you will be satisfied, only to find out that it fractures, it breaks, it crumbles, and you're back to that same space again? And where you thought rest would be waiting for you at that finish line, it was just more turmoil, more turmoil, and more turmoil. He says, when you come to the place where you hate your life, or his words are, when you're ready to lose your life, or I kind of use the phrase, when you're tired of the cul-de-sac of crazy that you're on. And this is what it is. When we're 9, we didn't think this way. But when we're 20 and 25 and 30 and as we get older, there are cycles that are true in all of our lives. And as a pastor, as your pastor who's walked with you for now 13 years in one capacity or another, there are cycles that are just obvious in some of our stories. And this cul-de-sac of crazy is where when the cracks come and when it all falls apart, we are angry at ourselves. We are frustrated that we're here again, and I'll never do this again. I'll never give my heart away like that again. I'll never work for a guy like that or a girl like that again. I'll never. And then within several weeks, it's like, well, maybe I'll try it one more time. And then we kind of go into the whole thing all over again, and then we find ourselves back in that same space. And that cycle can be 3 months for some. That cycle can be 8 months for some. That cycle could be 5 years for some. Or it could be 20, 25 years for some. And it all comes back to the same space of, are you ready to lose your life? Are you ready to give up what you think life is so that you might find it? Find it. That you might actually experience what you're after. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you ready to lose your understanding and version of life, for rest, for contentment in this life? This is the invitation of Christ directly connected to our laments. And for those who respond to Jesus' invitation, we get to participate in a new way of living. And I want you to hear me say this. It is a better way of living. Are you saying Christians are better? Nope. I'm saying Christ is better. Spend some time with me. And I'm not all that different from you. I can be awesome. I can be frustrated. But I understand that my life gets increasingly better when I trust Christ in all of his instruction. All of his instruction. When someone responds to Christ's invitation, we get to experience what he said. You get to experience life and life to its full, in part for what's to come. And as I spend time with many of you over the years, it's interesting. When God creates us, he creates us to walk in relationship with him. And as a Christ follower, when we have these moments where we know we are in the presence of God, we love those moments. We look for those moments. We remember those moments. And instead of that being something that we are terrified of, it's something that we long for more and more and more of. That we would be so aware of God's presence and activity in our life that I want it each day, each hour, each minute of my life. And that is only possible because now Christ is in our life. For those of us that know Christ and we hear his words of instruction as it relates to relationships that we walk in, the world's cycle of relationships goes this way. And I want you to hear this. We'll be great friends and besties and Facebook buddies until you wrong me. And I will ultimately drift away from you. Sometimes it's not a drift. Sometimes it's a flat out telling that person off and going our separate ways to talk of that person as, oh yeah, I remember them one time. And that's all they are to you now. Christ enters the space and says, no, my people do not live this way. If something happens between two of you, do all that you can by the Spirit of God in you to restore it, to make it right. As a testimony of Christ at work in you. Otherwise, you have nothing to offer people in Christ Jesus. You are what the outside world would say, you are the greatest hypocrite of hypocrites. As Christ followers, we are not allowed to simply say, I want him and nothing to do with his words of instruction on how we live our lives together in communities of faith. And for those of us that practice the words of Christ as it relates to our earthly relationships, where relationships are restored, and we see how it works, and we see what it does to the human heart, and we see how life comes from spaces of death, we want for more and more and more of those moments in our life. There are moments in the Christ follower's life where they are confronted with who they are. And because of Christ in their life, they are comfortable in their identity. Because they've grounded their identity in Jesus Christ, not their work, not their marriage, not in their kids, not in their family, not in whatever that they're chasing after. It's I'm okay. As a 38-year-old bald male who drives a minivan, I'm completely comfortable with what I am. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a 38-year-old bald male that drives a blue minivan. And oddly enough, I love the fact that I drive a blue minivan. My identity is not at all connected to things of this world. And I want more and more and more and more and more of these kind of moments in my life as a Christ follower. And here's what's amazing. For those of us that follow Christ, this longing for more and more and more of these moments of life that Jesus promises, this is the second part of Christmas, the good news. 2,000 years ago is simply the day when God sent his son to enter into the world to begin making things right again. And I know as a Christ follower, there is a second coming of Christ. The great work of redemption does not end at the cross. It simply foreshadows and forecasts all his words of coming back in fullness, to remove sin and death and the curse once and for all, forever purged from his world. It's going to happen. There will be a day where Christ returns and lives on this earth, and we live with him, and all of that heart longing for more and more of these moments of God's created design and intention and purpose, I will get to experience in fullness every day. Every day. In the meantime, as a Christ follower, there are two quick things. One, I will tell you about him all the time. I will tell you about Christ all the time. Because he matters. He's not a fable. He's not a fictitious character from history. He was a real man who lived in the first century in the city of David, Jerusalem, walked the streets, never traveled more than 100 miles away from his birthplace. And through this one man's life, he changed the world. And if any one of you are uncertain as to who he really was, spend some time really reading about him. We don't have the luxury of dismissing him as if he's actually Santa. Like there's more to this than this. He changes lives. He's altered the course of history since he entered it 2,000 years ago. And I will tell you about him around coffee shops, through the pulpit. As you enter my life, I will tell you about why Jesus matters so much. Number two, I will put his words of instruction into practice each day of my life by the help and power of the Holy Spirit. We will care for the widow in my personal life and through our church family. We will practice justice as he calls us to. We will feed the hungry, live sacrificially, love my spouse the way I'm called to love my spouse and love my kids and love you. We will try deeply, not getting it right all the time at all, but we will work hard at putting these things into practice for the glory of Christ and for my greatest joy. I love Christmas. It's the day when a light was born in the context of a very dark and broken world. And that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until a day that's coming where he will take back in fullness all that is his. The second work that God does is the work of redemption. This morning I'm going to invite Keith. He's going to come and share his story. Because Keith is one of these men, one of these guys that, well, you hear a story. Pretty dark space. Jesus enters, changes his life forever. Would you welcome Keith to the stage? Before he starts, can I have someone run downstairs and tell the Foundations kids that it's time to come up? If you're being baptized, this is your time to go and get yourself ready to get wet. And we'll kind of begin to transition through as Keith tells the story.
Hi, everyone. For most of my life, I was not a Christian. I didn't really know a whole lot about who God was and wasn't even sure that he existed. I considered myself above all of that, like I knew better than everyone else. It didn't stop me from being depressed and often filled with feelings of self-loathing and anger. I turned to drugs and alcohol to try to ease some of the pain that I felt all of the time, and only ended up making myself feel worse. I knew that these things were not the answer, but I did not know a better way. I did not yet know the deep love that God has for me. In 2013, I moved to British Columbia for work and to live with my brother. I learned to trade, worked long hours every day, and made good money for myself. And for the first time in my life, I had enough money to buy anything I wanted to. Before I moved there, I often felt stress about having enough money for rent or for food or anything else. And I thought that if I had money, I would be happier. I was wrong. It was not enough. It did little to ease my feelings of depression that had plagued me for most of my life. I actually often felt worse because I was isolated from all of my friends and my family, and the exhaustion of working all of the time. But when I was out there, the best thing that happened was renewal of friendship with my now fiance Kelly. We had gone through a lot in the previous few years and had grown pretty far apart, but she had recently renewed her relationship with God. It changed her life for the better immeasurably, and she would actually not stop pushing me to consider it for myself. And thank you. I was still pretty skeptical. I couldn't believe that there was a God out there, and let alone one that would love someone like myself, even when I did not. So finally, when I came home for vacation, she heard about some gospel meetings that were taking place in Summerside, and she encouraged me to go and hear about Jesus and the act of love that he committed for all of us. She drove me to Summerside for the first meeting, and I was overwhelmed by what I heard. How could God love me even when I didn't? And so she helped me make arrangements for the next meeting, and again, I was overwhelmed knowing that God loves me. And I finally understood what she meant when she would talk to me and tell me about how much God loves all of us. And now, since beginning my relationship with God, I do not battle with depression. I do sometimes have bad days, but they do not lead to the feelings of hopelessness, despair, and self-loathing that I used to feel on a regular basis. I know that God loves me, and that he always did, even when I was not willing to listen to him. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus tells his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that I am being baptized today. I am making a commitment to follow Jesus in my life. Jesus wants us to be baptized, and my baptism is the first step in my putting his words and commands into practice in my life. And I encourage you to do the same. Thank you."
We get to marry Keith and Kelly this summer. And Keith has an incredible kind of dry, witty sense of humor. And to watch Kelly and Keith function together is, for me personally, hilarious. Because when Keith says, you know, and she drove me up to Summerside, it's more of a, I took him to Summerside. And but it's great to see Christ be formed in both of you and look forward to the coming days. We're going to invite all the kids to come in. We're going to take a few moments just to kind of get settled in around the service of baptism. So moms and dads, if you'd be looking for your kids, call to them and they'll recognize your voice and they'll find you. That's how nature does it. And we will get started here in just a few moments.